It's nice and easy. I don't really need to say anything because you'll have understood that perfectly. Right. Get some notes. Probably need them. Okay. Well, that was interesting, wasn't it? I have been looking at that chapter for a very long time. And not really sure what to say, but hopefully we'll get somewhere today. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the instability of our world that we feel now. And it's true, isn't it, that we're really aware of things like Russia, the Ukraine, Israel, Palestine. We are very aware at the moment of climate change, the impact that that's having globally, the fires in LA. It's all becoming a little bit real. We're also aware of things like the birth of AI, the rapid introduction of that and inclusion of that. We have access to it. And we sit perhaps with a little bit of a question mark of, are we heading towards Terminator? We've also got this interesting thing across the world. You may or may not be aware of it. We've got plummeting birth rates, particularly in the West. People no longer having children. Some people are keeping up the numbers. Thanks, Sarah. And we might feel a little bit nervous for ourselves, for our kids, for our grandkids. What is coming? And we've had this immense kind of beautiful time, particularly for us, I think, where our economy's gone up. We all sit and look at the boomers that rode this lovely wave of success financially. We've had stability, very little war or trouble to be involved in. Generally, we've been able to become more independent. We haven't had to rely on anyone because we're all now financially a little bit more well off. And we're sort of heading towards this realization that things can turn in a day. And if you're watching The Traitors, you can see how in a day it can turn. You think you're the most popular person in the room, bam, you're voted out. What did I do? And it can feel like that. In Daniel's time, he lived firsthand with the effects of a global aggressive superpower. At 15, he is forcefully removed. He's transported thousands of miles away to the capital, to Babylon. He's taught their culture, their poems, their ways of thinking, their religion. He's assimilated into everything they're going to teach him. And since his arrival, he will not have been ignorant of the fact that back in his home country, they continue to this brutal assault on his people. And all that is left now in his home place is rubble, ruin, and hopelessness. Everything has been destroyed. And so he's living with that. And that once very powerful nation that was under Solomon, the bee's knees, as it were, the king of it all, who was reigning across that entire region as this very wealthy power, is now under Babylon's feet. And it's happened. It's all gone. And in Daniel, we see this kind of pattern that no kingdom lasts. And it almost makes us question, but this, of course, was the kingdom that said they followed God. So does his kingdom not last either? If nothing lasts forever, here's my Hamilton quote, if oceans rise and empires fall. Sorry, it's nonstop in our house at the moment. I'm having the full Hamilton production pretty much every day. So anyway, that's a sideline. If it's only the biggest bully wins, then what do we do? What are we going to do if it's only the bully? You know, and the question arrives at these times, doesn't it? With so many bullies around, what are we going to do? Is it just about equipping ourselves? Do we rely on our finance? Do we get bigger guns? Do we make alliances with other people around us? Do we get back in with Europe? Do we hang out with America? What do we do when we become vulnerable? You know, back in the day, Israel did this. They went to Egypt. They went to Syria. They were begging for help. They gave money. They made alliances. They became servants of them. But nothing could save them. They were so vulnerable. As it just keeps going. And so our question is, for us, where will we put our hope? Now, we might not be able to speak for the government, where they're going to put their hope, but as Christians, where will we put our hope in these times? We live this side of the cross. We say we are part of God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is one that exists today. It's sometimes called the upside down kingdom, where the greatest is the servant of all, where the poor, the needy, the lost, the broken are welcomed and honored and loved and cared for. It's one where forgiveness and peace and patience and mercy and goodness are celebrated and are the norm. This should be the normal culture of those in the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that Jesus established, and it's the good news that we proclaim that there is a king on the throne who is not like any other king. He's not a bully and a tyrant. He doesn't barge into the room, but he comes in humbleness. He is the gentle king. He's the one who comes riding on a donkey and says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's a kingdom that's not a place, but it is a state. And it should reign in the hearts of those who've chosen to follow Jesus and obey him. It is immersed in and alongside the current kingdoms. I don't know if you've ever seen this. It's like, you know, the Venn diagram. Isn't it? They're almost two kingdoms. There's God's kingdom, there's the earthly kingdom, and where God's kingdom reigns is that crossover point. Or if you've seen in the frontline stuff where they show all the grey dots, but the red dots are scattered. The kingdom is in the world to be salt and light. And it's a kingdom where its citizens are sometimes abused, laughed at, thought foolish, you're silly, what are you on about, that's mental. On the other hand, they might be put in prison or murdered. But it's a kingdom that has strength in its vulnerability. It turns the other cheek, it forgives, it loves its enemy. And it's a kingdom that will never end. And in chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar declares this, and it says it a number of times. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Thank you, O helper up the top. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. God's kingdom is eternal. It never ends. These kingdoms come and rise tomorrow. We could have our nation turn on its head. But the kingdom of God is eternal. So if we're a follower of Jesus, how will the fact that you're part of the eternal kingdom change how you live, how you feel, where your peace is, your hope is, your stability is? What are you trusting in? Is it your pension? Is it the government we have? What are you trusting in? And so we're going to look at Daniel now. Let's look at our little thing. So Daniel, it's not ranged chronologically. We know this. Do we know this? You may know this, you may not. It's ranged specifically to show kind of different principles. So we've had this idea, chapter 4 and 5, we start at the bottom. We've got these two kings, they're both rulers. They're both challenged by God to humble themselves. And we have in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself and God rises him up. And in 5, Belshazzar refuses and he is dead that night. Then we go up, chapter 1, 3 and 5, we see this picture of the faithful and how they stay loyal to God in any and every situation. They will not bow the knee. They will not trust in anything other than God. We see that in chapter 1, Daniel and his friends, they refuse to eat the rich foods because they've been sacrificed to an idol potentially, and so that's their stand. We see it in chapter 3, Daniel's friends, they go into the fiery furnace. Why? Because they will not bow to the kingdom and the king. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar makes that huge gold statue. Oh, yeah, this is the kingdom. They say, no, we will not bow. In 6, Daniel, he goes in the lion's den. Why? Because he refuses to pray to anyone other than God. And in every time, God is faithful and he protects them and they are risen up. Every single time. And then now we're in this stuff, 2, 7, 8, 9, 12. We're in the top now. And in the top, it's prophecy. It's about what's coming. It's about the sovereignty of God. And particular, we could say he's omnipotent. He knows. He knows the future. Like in the Bible, when you read that verse, it says, before a word is on my lips, you know it. He knows what's coming. We haven't got a Scooby-Doo what will happen in the next half hour, in the next minute. Someone could walk in with a gun and shoot us all. We don't know, but the Lord knows. And the Bible is consistent in telling us he knows what will happen. So, we might be surprised by empires rising and falling, but he is not. He knows. He knows the beginning and he knows the end point. And his kingdom will last when? Till next week? Forever. Thank you. Excellent. See, I knew someone was awake. Okay. And the faithful, those who are true, Daniel, his friends, those that died for their faith, those that were burnt at the stake, those that were crucified upside down, those that today are in prison, and those that stay faithful to God and keep trusting in him, although we may not have such extreme circumstances, we might be tempted, and we're certainly in our heads, we know what's going on about what we're trusting in, but those that are faithful will be with him in the new kingdom when all of this is finished. The king comes, it's all restored. We know that it lasts forever. So let's look at chapter 8. So get your Bibles. Have you got a Bible? You've got a Bible. Good. I'm just going to whiz through it because, you know, you need a few months. And if you want to do it really, what you need to do is, when's your little group start? In the next couple of weeks, you can hang out with Peter Lambros and you can really go word by word. But we're going to whiz through. Okay, chapter 8. In the third year of King Belshazzar. Now, do you remember that it's not chronological, this stuff, yeah? Not chronological, is it? And remember, Belshazzar is the second king. We've got Nebuchadnezzar. We have actually a few other kings first, and then Belshazzar, but he's the next one we get in the book. There's kind of a bit of a riot after Nebuchadnezzar dies, and then we'll like fight each other a bit. But then we get to Belshazzar, and he lasts a little bit longer. I think it's like 6 years or something. It's not very long. Okay. So it's the third year of Belshazzar's reign. I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. So that's 1 in 7. Yeah, we did it the other week. And if you want to go back, it's like November, there's something or other. But Peter talked a lot on chapter 7. And of course, you can join his group so you can go back over it.
He says, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa. Now, he's not in Susa, he's in Babylon, but Susa's a significant city in Persian Median Empire. And he was beside the Ulai Canal, and I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal. And the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but it grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No one could stand against it, and no one could be rescued from its power. It did as it pleased, and it became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal, and it charged at it with great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. I think we've got a picture of them somewhere, Rob. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Okay, there they are. So I want you to, this is what we're doing at home, the ram. Okay, do it. You remember it then. The ram, yeah, the shaggy goat. Do the shaggy goat, shaggy goat. Okay, that's to help you remember. Now, the ram, what do we read? Okay, so verse 19, we got the interpretation. That's the first time we've had really good interpretation, because the earlier visions we've had, do you remember the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had? He said, oh, these kingdoms are going to come and each one's going to be less. You know, you're the gold one. And Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, that's all right. I'm the gold one. I'll make a gold statue. Okay, so that's happened. Then we had chapter 7. We have all these weird creatures, don't we? But we still don't know what they are. You know, Daniel's like, I really want to know what that fourth kingdom is. That looks really weird. But we don't get any answers. But here in 8, we do get some answers. We get to know. And remember, we're looking back, but Daniel was looking forward. This hasn't happened, okay? This has not happened. He says, okay, verse 20, the two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. So that's the empire that comes after the Babylonian empire. The shaggy goat, yeah, the king of Greece. The large horn between its eyes is the first king. Who's the first king of Greece? Come on, who is he? Alexander. Excellent. Turn over there. Alexander the Great comes in. And remember, what does it say over... where's that nice bit? It says... where is it? Oh, it says that bit about, anyway, I can't find it. But it says that bit about how the goat will come and it's not touching the ground. And that makes me think about, you know, like in those cartoons when their legs are going so fast, they're not touching the ground. And it's given us this picture of how Greece is going to come. It's going to come so fast, so fast. It's like those cartoons where it's not touching the ground. It's just going to sweep through. And what else does it say? Became great, verse 8, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off. Now, Alexander the Great, he died really young. It was very fast. It was a massive kingdom. It went so fast, like the feet not touching the ground, but he died very young. No heirs. Just one in the womb. Can't really be king. What happens? Well, it says, verse 22, the four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power. Well, what happened after Alexander the Great? Well, he didn't have an heir, so the kingdom was split between his generals. It was all divided up. And this could be it, could not be it. One idea, four kingdoms are the four generals that made an alliance with each other. Could be an option. Could be something else. We don't know. Then it says the four horns replaced by the one that was broken off, repeat the four kingdoms that will emerge from the nation but not have the same power. Verse 23, In the latter part of their reign, when the rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue. I like this. Also means riddle. It's the word that Dan used about Daniel. He can decipher the riddles, okay? He's a master of riddles. He will become strong, but not by his own power. So it could mean an external power. It could mean a spiritual power. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. It's in a war against the holy people. Well, here it's the people of Israel. It's Daniel's people. He will cause deceit to prosper, so lies, and he will consider himself superior. And when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take a stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed not by human power. Now, we're not entirely sure what all that means. And if you want to dig into the possibilities, where are you going to go? Oh, yeah, Peter's little group. Excellent. And he'll be going, well, it could be this or it could be this. But what do we notice? Well, firstly, if you look in verse 13, you'll see how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled, the vision concerning the daily sacrifice. Well, daily sacrifices can't happen. Temple's been destroyed. So firstly, we know the temple's going to be rebuilt. That's the first thing we get in here. So Daniel's not going to have missed that. Come on. That's a cheeky little nugget in there for him. Who could this person be? Well, a lot of people, one of the generals was called Seleucus. And he stayed in Babylon and he reigned there. And he also had authority right over Israel here called the Beautiful Land. Now, he had a descendant called Antioch Epiphanes. Some people say, well, it's him. He's this person because he came in, he oppressed the Jews. He forbid them from worshipping. He set up an idol to Zeus in the new temple. He actually, guess what he did? Oh, yeah, set up a statue of himself there too. They love it. Don't they love it? They love a little statue of themselves. And then, of course, we've got Rome. What happens again? Oh, yeah, the emperors. What did they go? Oh, yeah, I think I might be descendant from a god. Oh, yeah, you could worship me as well. Let me get a statue. Everyone wants to get a statue. Now, that's a little taster of what comes. Okay, so what can we take? So we've got this extra detail. Chapter 8. What does it remind us? Well, firstly, God knows it all. He doesn't just know the vague stuff. He knows the detail. Okay? It shows that God is sovereign. He is the Ancient of Days. He's in control. Things aren't as simple always for us as, oh yeah, start following Jesus, your life's going to be perfect. No, that doesn't happen. Didn't happen for Daniel. How faithful was Daniel? Completely. I mean, he's an example to us. Was his life easy? Not one bit. At 15, he's ripped from his family. Goodness knows what happened to that boy. He stays faithful to God through it all, even to the point of being chucked in a lion's den. He sat through king after king who thinks they're it, who want people to worship them, who think they're the boss of the world. And he sits there the whole time going, God is the true king of this world. And we see the cycles of kings come in and falling. But God promises on the pages of Daniel that his kingdom would eventually come. It's promised on the pages of Genesis. Every book of the Bible points towards the moment that God will take back his world and he will reign forever. He will crush the enemy once and for all. And how did he establish this kingdom? Did he come with some machine guns or bombs? He came in humility and vulnerability in the form of a man. God made man. And when Jesus came, he announced the kingdom of God is near. It's here. It's close. It's so close you can tangibly experience the kingdom. A kingdom where the first is last. A kingdom where we turn the other cheek, we forgive our enemies, we welcome in the broken and the lost. And the kingdom was launched when Jesus was raised up on the cross, high and exalted with a robe and a crown. And he died in our place. He took on all of this me-centric, I'm the king, I'm the one that's going to rule the world. It's about me, it's about my family. I'm looking after number one. I'm sorry that's happened to you, but I've got to look after myself. And he took it all on himself. And in that moment, it looked like the enemy had won. But a victory was won that day. Jesus defeated every power and authority. On the third day, he rose to new life to give us forgiveness of sins and life eternal. He wants to give it to anyone who'll come to him and repent and say, I know that I live most of my life for me. If I'm really honest, I live it for me. And we'll come to him and say, you can take all my sin. And Jesus says, I'm going to take it all and I'm going to give you forgiveness and a new life, a new start with me. You're going to be part of my kingdom. And it's a kingdom that at the moment is upside down, but really it's the right way up. The kingdom sometimes seems weak or stupid. It's vulnerable. But it can never be overcome. It is light in the darkness. It's a kingdom where when we die, we live. It looks like healing the sick. It looks like including everybody. It looks like caring about the poor and the oppressed, and the widow and the orphan, and the broken and the vulnerable. Those that are rejected and seen as a waste to society. The gang leader, the drug dealer, the wife beater, the tax avoider, the sex worker are invited, come into the kingdom. Repent and be born again. Stop doing it. Turn to me. Be Nebuchadnezzar, humble yourself, and I will lift you up. I will welcome you into my kingdom. And of course, God still reigns, but he's not always recognized. Earthly kingdoms around us are still shoving for power. The spiritual battle is still raging around us. And we're still praying, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The citizens of the kingdom are sometimes pushed down. Sometimes they're oppressed. Sometimes they're beaten. Sometimes they lose their jobs. Ooh. Sometimes they might lose their home. They might lose their family. There are many things that could happen. But the kingdom of God, despite this, flourishes. In Iran, the fastest growing church in the world, where you can't become a Christian. And if you do, you'll lose financially, you might lose your family, you might be put in prison, you might die. It's the fastest growing church. How much of an upside down kingdom is that? China, where it's illegal to have a congregation that's not under the control of the government, is almost considered now the biggest church in the world. How much of an upside kingdom are we a part of? How excited should we be that no matter what happens, the kingdom of God continues to grow like a mustard seed? It grows. Jesus wins. And just as God has the future of our kingdom, he has your future too. Whatever you're fearing today, whatever sits at the back of your mind that you really don't like to think about, the worst, the what ifs, Jesus knows it all. He says, think about this. People who sell two birds for just one small coin, but God takes care of these little birds, and not one of them will fall to the ground lest God lets it happen. The worst that can happen is that this ends and we rise again with Jesus in his eternal kingdom. That's the worst that can happen. That's the worst. And Revelation 22, I have got it on a slide somewhere. This is what we're looking forward to, a kingdom that never ends. We see glimpses of it now, but we will see it in its full. Then the angel showed me, this is John. He has this vision. He's on this island in the middle of nowhere. He's been kicked out because he's a Christian. And he has these wacky visions, okay? But this is one of his. The angel showed me the river and the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. All nations will be restored under him. No longer will there be a curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. They are his. There will be no more night. There will be not a need for a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. One day, all the earth will be restored, healed. There will be no curse, no death, no suffering, no pain, no bullies, no rejection, no poverty. And his servants, what will they do in the upside down kingdom? The servants, they will reign with Jesus. And it's not a reign that we see now, is it? Because it's the new kingdom. Current reign means I'm the boss, do what I want. And I will oppress you, and I will make you do what I want so that I may be comfortable. But that's not this kingdom. In this kingdom, the reign is, I will love the earth, and I will love others. How can I serve you? How can I help you? It's a whole different reign as we reflect the image of the true God that we were meant to do. Let's pray, and then sing? Yeah. I'd like you to stand. Wake you up a bit. And as we're here, I just want you to close your eyes and feel the ground under your feet. The certainty and the solidness of what is beneath your feet is like the certainty and the solidness of the promises of God. That no matter what happens, no matter how this world turns upside down and back to front, whatever happens in your life, if you are following Jesus, you are safe in him. He is your future. He is your hope. He's the one that makes all things new and will wipe away every tear. He's the one that you will reign with forever in love and peace and joy. And so I just invite you in a few minutes, maybe as the band come up, I want you to just remember this. Think about those things you are anxious about today. Your fears, your worries, your uncertainties. and give them to Jesus because he knows it all.